Praise the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Welcome. This is Dr. Ruth, and thank you for joining me today as we continue with my in-depth verse-by-verse study out of the Gospel of Mark, the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have come a long way, and we have one more chapter to go. Hopefully, you have listened to the rest of the chapters or sessions, because we are coming towards the end of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, at least in accordance with Mark's gospel here. So, just a quick recap, if you have not listened to chapter 14, I highly recommend you do so after today's session. So, if you recall, in chapter 14, we talked about how Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord Jesus to the chief priest and religious leaders and elders, and the apostle Peter had denied Jesus, and the Lord Jesus's other disciples had abandoned him and fled. And then he had been arrested and brought in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin, think of it like the highest Jewish court back then. If you live in the USA, think of the Sanhedrin as the Supreme Court, okay? Highest court in the land, which consisted of about 71 religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders. So they had questioned Jesus and had condemned him to death. So we pick up the story here in chapter 15. So the gist of chapter 15 out of the Gospel of Mark is that the Lord Jesus is brought in front of Pontius Pilate. So now, before I even get into the verses, let me lay the foundation so this can make sense moving forward. Why was the Lord Jesus brought in front of Pontius Pilate? A couple of things. Number one, Pontius Pilate was appointed by the Roman Emperor to be the governor of Judea, and he had some jurisdiction over Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ and him, Pontius Pilate, were both at Jerusalem at this time. Now recall that the Roman Emperor was ruling over the Jews or the nation of Israel at this time. So Judea was a province that Pontius Pilate was assigned to govern. So he was the governor. And also remember, history tells us that Pontius Pilate was a shrewd politician. He really hated the Jews, and the Jews hated him too. So when they brought the Lord Jesus to him, he knew right away that this was either a trap or something wasn't right. Why would the Jews bring one of their own to him so he could pronounce a death sentence? So the primary reason is obviously because the Sanhedrin had no authority to sentence anyone to death by crucifixion. Only the Romans reserved that right, okay? So the Romans practiced crucifixion at that time, especially for those who led riots such as insurrection or those who came against the Roman Emperor. So the Sanhedrin had condemned the Lord Jesus to death, and in their view, they had accused him of blasphemy, calling himself God or equating himself equal with God, which really Jesus Christ was and is God in the flesh. But here is the thing. If the Sanhedrin had gone to Pontius Pilate and told him that they had accused the Lord Jesus of blasphemy, that wouldn't have qualified for crucifixion. That was a weak argument. So they had to come up with accusations of insurrection and treason, knowing that those were the two categories that would give Pontius Pilate the authority to sentence Jesus Christ to crucifixion, death. So they had to lie that the Lord Jesus had led an insurrection, which really just means encouraging the people to riot against the Roman emperor, and that he was calling himself king, meaning that he placed himself above the Roman emperor. So that would have led to the punishment of crucifixion. And the Sanhedrin really wanted the Lord Jesus to die by crucifixion, which in a way is dying on the pole, because it was a curse during the Old Covenant or the Old Testament law of Moses, as recorded in Deuteronomy 21:23. So the Sanhedrin really wanted the Lord Jesus to experience the shame, pain, suffering, and just mockery that accompanied crucifixion at this time. So that was what was happening right around this time. And we are actually in Mark chapter 15. This is right around a Friday that all of this was happening. So with that brief background, let us get into the verses proper. Mark 15 verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Verse 2, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. Again, if you had listened to the previous session in chapter 14, I talked about how the Lord Jesus sat quiet throughout the false accusations, and that had all been prophesied in Isaiah 53:7, but he only spoke when his identity was challenged. So we see a similar thing here, whereby the Lord Jesus is going to respond only when his identity was questioned, because he wanted to make sure that they knew that he knew who he was. Okay, so we are now in verse 3. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." Okay, Mark doesn't tell us, but if you were to study the other gospel accounts, they would explain that the Lord Jesus at this point was accused of treason and insurrection, as I had already explained. But here is what's happening here. Even though Mark didn't give us all the details, it appears as if Pontius Pilate was already briefed, i.e. he was already informed about the Lord Jesus causing riots and calling himself king above Caesar. So based on this, on the line of questioning here from Pontius Pilate, he kind of already knew, he had already been informed that the Lord Jesus was a political zealot, okay? So that's what's happening. So we are now in verse 5, but Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Of course, the Lord Jesus was not a political zealot. He did not cause any insurrection. He did not say his kingdom was above Roman emperor. So he really stayed quiet and was in total peace. Again, he had surrendered to the will of God the Father, as I discussed in the previous session. So at this point, he had nothing to say. Everything that he had to say, he had said it all, and it was his time, and he was ready, and his mind had been made up to die for the sins of the world, as prophesied. In verse 6, now it was the custom of the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. Again, the festival, if you had not listened to the previous session, this was during the Passover week. The festival of the unleavened bread was going on here, which took place for about a week. So it was a custom to release a prisoner. Verse 7, a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. Isn't that amazing that a prisoner who actually committed what the Sanhedrin were accusing the Lord Jesus of, this prisoner was about to be released. So ironical. Verse 8, the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. And again, what he usually did was to free a prisoner during this week. Verse 9, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. How ironical. Pilate is calling him the king of the Jews. So true. Okay, wow. Verse 10, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him, exactly, just as I had explained that the Jews hated Pilate and he hated them, and he just knew intuitively that the Lord Jesus was not an insurrectionist. He hadn't committed any riots. He knew that the chief priest and the Sanhedrin were just out to kill Jesus for no good reason. So he knew. So because he knew that, let's see how he would respond. We are now in verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Wow. And keep in mind, the same crowd is the same crowd that we discussed during the time when the Lord Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they were praising him, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, these same people in the crowd have turned against him. Verse 12, what shall I do? This is Pontius Pilate asking the crowd. Again, verse 12, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Verse 13, crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. We are now in verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So Pontius Pilate was so concerned about the crowd. He wanted to please the crowd. He did not want the crowd to report him to the Roman emperor. He wanted peace. He just wanted to satisfy the crowd. So he handed the Lord Jesus to be beaten. Please. Oh boy, this flogging that the Lord Jesus would take is for you, for your sins and for my sins. And as we are going through these verses now, the next upcoming verses will talk about the beatings, the floggings, the shame, humiliation that the Lord Jesus endured on his journey to the cross. And history tells us that the Romans, boy, they were brutal in practicing crucifixion. They just wanted to humiliate the victims, and they wanted to beat up the victims, humiliate them in such a way that others would see and not to attempt to riot against the emperor. And history tells us that the victims who were sentenced to crucifixion, by the time they got to the site of the crucifixion, they would be so tired they would barely be unable to carry the cross, just like we are about to learn here what the Lord Jesus went through. So as we are going through these verses, I want for you to slowly imagine every flock that the Lord Jesus took on his body was for you, was for me. He suffered in my place. He was disgraced, shamed in my place. He endured this humiliation in your place. It is like the great exchange. So whatever you're going through, whatever shame you may be experiencing, whatever humiliation you may be experiencing, know that the Lord Jesus bore all of that on his perfect body. And don't allow the enemy to deceive you, because you've been delivered from that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let's listen to this and just imagine all of your suffering on the perfect body of Jesus Christ. So we continue here. We are in verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. Verse 17, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Verse 18, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. You see, they were just mocking at him as a false king, but so ironical. Oh my gosh, they were actually cursing, beating, abusing God in the flesh, ignorantly. It's amazing what Satan would do, put blinders in people's eyes. Wow, friend, the Lord Jesus went through all this for you. Open your heart to receive this. Don't let the enemy Satan deceive you anymore. Verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Now, the next upcoming verses will talk about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will learn how prophecies are going to be fulfilled here. And you know, I think this is a good time for me to say this. This is just coming to my heart. Before I get into these verses, I want to just say that I have a book that I really recommend you buy this book through us. In fact, it's going to be a love gift to us, to the ministry. Why am I saying this? Because the account of the crucifixion here, I won't get into much details here. Because the account of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion had been attacked by Muslims, by unbelievers, that the Lord Jesus did not really die on the cross and that he did not really endure the crucifixion as the Bible says it. And in this book, I went in depth and explained how and why the crucifixion is true. And medically speaking, being I'm a doctor, a healthcare provider, I provided medical justification how the crucifixion can lead to death. Okay, so I'm not gonna get into all this, but I want to just bring this to your attention that there are people who've questioned that the Lord Jesus did not truthfully die by crucifixion. So the book I am recommending is titled "Who is the Real Jesus? Answers to 25 of the toughest questions about the real Jesus." Simple and straightforward to the point answers that will change your life. This book is really an in-depth, practical teaching about the ministry of Jesus Christ to help you to get a better revelation of why he came, what he is doing in your life right now. This book will transform your life. I really recommend you get this. Even if you think you don't need it, you do. Get it as a gift for somebody, especially as we are coming up to Christmas. It's a book for all season. So you can get it from Amazon if you live overseas. But if you live in the continental USA, we are asking that you get it from us. It is only $20 United States dollars. For a love gift donation of $20, we shall ship this to you today. And everything you get from us here in the ministry comes to us as a gift. We put the money right back into this podcast to produce more shows. Again, who is the real Jesus? Answers to 25 of the toughest questions about the real Jesus. So visit our safe and secure website. And let me give you the address. DrRuthTiny.org/donate. And make a donation of $20. We will ship this to you. That includes shipping and handling. We are also on Cash App. The address is the $ Dr. Ruth Tani, or if you want to use Zelle, for those of you who are in the USA, the telephone number for Zelle donations, here's the number, 909-501-9031. Again, 909-501-9031. For a donation of $20, we will send this to you. And we will add the links on the description box. So thank you for getting this book. I really highly recommend. So now we get into the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, all of this had been prophesied. It's happening. We are now in verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. As I had mentioned earlier, the crucifixion, by the time the victims get to the site, they would be so tired. So here the Lord Jesus was physically exhausted. He had no energy. He could not even carry the cross. So they saw this passerby, Simon, and they asked him to carry the cross of Jesus. What a blessed man that he would partake of the death of our beloved Lord and Savior. And today, the Lord Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, would ask us to bring our burdens to him. Essentially, carry our cross, meaning our pain and suffering, and bring it to him. But this man, Simon, was such a blessed man, he partook of the Lord Jesus' pain and suffering. So we are in verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, why did they give this to him? Bible scholars tell us that more than likely, this was like an anesthesia to numb the pain he was already experiencing in his body from all the flogging by the soldiers. But the Lord Jesus was destined to experience that pain, so we, his followers, would not experience the pain. So he did not take the wine mixed with myrrh that they offered to him. Thank you, Lord, that he did not take it. He did not want to numb the pain. He wanted to endure fully. We see complete obedience to God the Father. Can we obey God fully today? God is looking for those who will obey him completely. God will never ask you to die because Jesus Christ had died for our sins. God would never ask you to die as a sacrifice. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just a complete 100% obedience to God. Just like we see the Lord Jesus here, 100% obeying his calling to die on that cross and wanting to endure the pain and suffering for your sake, for my sake. Thank you, Lord. Verse 24. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. Again, this is a prophecy being fulfilled here, specifically out of Psalm 22:18. It had been prophesied. So you can go and check that out in Psalm 22:18. It had been prophesied that he would die and be crucified, and his clothes, referring to the Messiah, would be divided. We see that coming to pass. Verse 25. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. Verse 26. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." How ironical that Pontius Pilate gave this order to write this on the crown that they would place on his head. Pontius Pilate did this not knowing that he was actually fulfilling scripture. He was actually spiritually correct. Oh my goodness, what the enemy means for evil, God turns around for good. Jesus Christ indeed was and is the King of the Jews, and the King above all kings, King of the Jews and the Gentiles, King of the world. Verse 27. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Again, Mark doesn't tell us, but the Gospel of Luke tells us that one of the thieves would ask the Lord Jesus to remember him in paradise, and right there on the cross, the Lord Jesus would receive him and promise him that that thief would be with him in paradise. Again, we will discuss more of this when we get into the Gospel of Luke. Something is coming to mind. I want to just say here, that thief who repented on the cross received salvation right there and there without being baptized. So we see how baptism is not a requirement for salvation. The key requirement for salvation is believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confessing your sin, and accepting Him. Then baptism is recommended by the Lord Jesus Himself as a way to outwardly display your inward change and inward confession of faith. And outwardly through baptism, all you are saying to the world is that, yes, inwardly in my heart, I have received Jesus Christ and Lord as Lord and Savior, and outwardly I'm being baptized. And as I am being immersed in the water, I'm burying my past. As I'm being raised from the water, I'm being raised to a new life in Christ. All of this is taught in the scriptures. I just wanted to just say that right here, because there are many people who would tell you that you need baptism to be saved. Scripturally, that is not true. Okay, so we get into verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Glory to God. So they were still mocking at the Lord Jesus, even while he was on the cross. Wow. He wasn't dead yet. They were laughing at him, mocking at him, asking him to come down on the cross. See, that was all demonic. That was like Satan and walking through these people, telling him, come down on that cross to prove yourself. You see, the Lord Jesus could have done that. He would have done that because he was God in the flesh. But thank you, he did not. Jesus Christ did not come to save himself. So he did not want to come down from that cross. He came to die for you, for the sins of the entire world. So no matter how Satan, speaking through people in the crowd, mocking at the Lord Jesus and tempting him to come down from that cross, he refused to. Likewise, even when we are in the heat of pain, we have to know that Jesus Christ is with us. We don't need to give in to the lies of Satan. Thank you, God, that Jesus Christ refused to save himself. He could have done so, refused to come down from that cross. He could have done so, but for the love of mankind, he chose not to. He chose to endure the curse, the abuse for your sake. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing yourself on that cross? I hope you are. Because this is the most blessed news that we can ever receive. Thank you, God. Whew, glory to God. We are now in verse 32. Let this Messiah, this is a crowd, they continue to mock at him. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who crucified with him also heaped insult. Isn't that something? We see the people in the crowd against Satan walking through them, say, you come down from that cross, then we will believe you as the Messiah. Again, that was just lies. You see, let me talk about this. Something is coming to heart right now. What are we learning in this last verse here? You show me, we see the crowd telling the Lord Jesus, you prove that you are the Messiah by coming down from that cross, then we will believe. So they were looking for some kind of signs, and the Lord Jesus wouldn't have it. And that was a lie. And I had said this throughout this teaching out of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that signs and wonders is not what would cause people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even if Jesus Christ had come down from that cross, these people still would not have believed, because they had made up their minds not to receive and accept the Messiah. Again, signs and wonders is not what would lead someone to believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ himself would teach us out of the Gospel of Luke that though one is raised from the dead, they still won't believe. So what would cause somebody to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is when they recognize their sinful nature, is when they come to a place of recognizing that they were born into this world with that sinful nature, and that they need help, that there is a need for a savior. Once they recognize that need, as their hearts are open, that number one, there is a God, and they recognize that Jesus Christ was that God in the flesh. He died for their sins. That apart from Jesus Christ, they cannot have salvation, or they cannot have a relationship with the one and only true living God. Once they make that recognition on their own timing, through the grace of God, once they come to that realization, then they would open their heart to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then signs and wonders would follow. Then they would be able to see signs and wonders as the Holy Spirit will confirm it in their heart. But it is not the other way around. Do you get that? I hope you do. So I am going to end today's session here, and next time we will pick it up in verse 33 with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what are the major principles and applications we've learned from verses 1 through 32, prophecies being fulfilled? And most importantly, accepting that Jesus Christ bore your sins, your suffering, accepting that Jesus Christ bore all your shame on that cross. And friend, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I just want to give you the opportunity to do so. If you have been listening to me, you know why Jesus Christ is your Messiah. He is fulfilling prophecies, as I have been discussing throughout this teaching here in the Gospel of Mark. He died for your personal sins. And you may wonder, what do you need to do? The Bible teaches clearly that open your heart to receive the promptings from the Holy Spirit as you have come to a place of recognizing and accepting that you need a Savior. That when you were born into this world, you born into sin. You see, you are not born into a Christian nation. You are not born into a Christian family. Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is individualized. Today, Jesus Christ is speaking to you. He is at the door of your heart knocking. Will you let him in? The Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall have eternal life. He is the giver of eternal life. He loves you. He endured all the pain and suffering, just as I have been discussing, for you. So if you are ready, if your heart is open, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, died for your sins, on the third day was raised from the dead, and he is alive today, walking in the world through the Holy Spirit, if you are ready to receive him, let's just say a simple prayer. The Bible says out of Romans 10:9 that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Savior of the world, that he died for the sins of the world, and for your personal sins, as we are told in John, in 1 John 2:2, if you believe that he loves you, as we are told in John 3:16, he loves the world, he loves you. If you believe that he died for you, you are a whosoever. John 3:16 teaches that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that whosoever is you. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So if you are ready, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, thank you for Jesus Christ, for all the pain, suffering, mockery that he took on my behalf. I believe he died for my personal sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. He is alive. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, come into my heart and change me. Make me a new person. By faith, I believe you've accepted me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you said that genuinely and you meant that from the bottom of your heart, I pronounce you a child of God. You are a Christian follower of Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, has sealed you instantly, according to Ephesians 1:13, and you are saved. You don't need to feel or experience some emotion. If you experience some emotion, that is okay. Otherwise, we take it by faith, because God is 100% faithful and his word is true. We live by faith, not by how we feel. So if you said that genuinely, believe and accept that as of this moment, you are a child of God, and just pray in the name of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of Christ to you, and follow me in this Bible teaching podcast and grow in God's word and in the knowledge of God, and find a good Bible believing church and start attending. And please contact me. Visit the description box or visit our website, drruthtanya.org. Send me an email, okay? info@drruthtanya.org. Let me know that you've accepted Jesus Christ for the first time, and we will send you a book that will help you to grow in this relationship with God through Christ. Glory to God. Friend, let us just thank God for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the teachings today. We thank you for preserving these words, this ministry of Jesus Christ. We are learning how much he loves us. We thank you for all the beatings, for the punishment and the abuse that he endured on the cross for our sake. We thank you, Jesus, that you did not come down from that cross. We thank you, wow, that you stayed faithful till the end because of your love for us. We receive that love today. Holy Spirit, teach us how to embrace and accept the love of God. We thank you for such love, God, that we cannot fathom. And by faith, we receive it and we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, God, the Holy Spirit. Today, we just rejoice in your goodness and your grace. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We thank you for blessing our hearts today with your presence, your peace, and your joy. And I pray that all of the listeners today, right now, are rejoicing in your goodness and your grace. Thank you for answering this prayer. I have prayed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody says, Amen. Friend, I want to remind you to visit our website, drruthtanya.org/donate and get the book, Who is the Real Jesus? We are also on Cash App, and it is the $ Dr. Ruth Tanya. And please send your donation through Zelle 909-501-9031. We thank you for sending us your donation of $20 or more, and we will ship out this book to you today, Who is the Real Jesus? Thank you, and God loves you.
So as you proceed with your day today, remember that God is with you, always, enabling you to overcome in Jesus' name. I am Chris Oram. Stay blessed, and bye for now.